the headlines this hour. Iran's President-elect Ebrahim Raisi calls on the U.S. to abide by all of its obligations under the 2015 nuclear deal and to remove all anti-Tehran sanctions. China urges the U.S. not to seek political manipulation in the name of vaccine assistance after Washington delivered COVID-19 shots to Taiwan. And Sweden's parliament ousts Prime Minister Stefan Löfven in a no-confidence vote. Welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Iran's president-elect has called on the U.S. to comply with its commitments under the 2015 nuclear deal and to remove all sanctions.
The Americans violated the JCPOA and the Europeans did not comply with their commitments. The U.S. was obliged to remove all sanctions under the JCPOA, but it has failed to do so. The Americans should return and fulfill their commitments. I tell the Europeans not to be impacted by the pressure and the foreign policy of the Americans and fulfill their obligations under the JCPOA.
Ebrahim Raisi made the remarks in his first press briefing following his election as Iran's new president. Raisi said that his government will not tie the country's domestic situation to the fate of the nuclear deal known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action and its revival. He, however, said that his administration will support any negotiations with other countries that ensure Iran's national interests. Raisi said that he will seek interaction with all countries in a balanced manner. He noted that his administration would also be open to restoring ties with Saudi Arabia. Post-election celebrations were held across Iran with people taking to the streets in jubilation. The celebrations followed the nation's mass participation in Friday's presidential polls. Hashtag Trending is next with a review of viral tweets and hashtags about the celebrations.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another Hashtag Trending. With me, Ali Reza. Iranians once again stepped in to show their support for the establishment through mass participation in Friday's presidential election. Despite all the difficulties, long queues of voters were formed at the polling stations across the country. Iranians responded to the call by their leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei and took to the polling stations and cast their vote. After the release of the results and the victory of Ebrahim Raisi, many took to the streets in jubilation. One of the viral hashtags about the presidential election was Kare Durust, which means the right thing to do or the right choice. Many social media users use this hashtag to suggest that by casting their ballots and voting for their favorite candidate, they are doing the right thing or making the right choice. Our first tweet of the day comes from Yujual. She wrote, "Mission completed." I'd personally go with mission accomplished. It just has a nicer ring to it, but this works too. Our next comment comes from Mahdi. He wrote, "Congratulations for this mass participation victory amid the sanctions, inefficiencies, dissatisfactions, the pandemic, and irregularities in the early hours of voting." Our next comment comes from Zohra Sadat. She wrote, "As always, our conscious nation did the right thing in response to the leader's call, and hopefully the results of the polls will be in favor of the nation." Our next comment comes from Marwa Osman. They wrote, "As a Jew, not a Zionist, casting vote in Iran elections 2021 as an Iranian national. Now, why is this man not killing Palestinians and stealing their lands and houses in Palestine? Simply because Judaism is not Zionism. Zionism is terrorism." Now, many of the Western states and media try to encourage the Iranians from avoiding the votes altogether and not casting their ballots. There were even instances of attacks on Iranian expats who tried to cast in their ballots in the voting centers. On to the next comment of today, coming from Zahra. They wrote, "About 150 Western and Arab satellite channels are working against the Iranian election so that the Iranian people do not vote. Will this election change their fate as well? Well, this is, I think, exactly what they're afraid of. Our next comment on a video comes from Farshad Mahdipour. He wrote, "The shameless and savage attacks by anti-Iran groups against Iranian voters in the West indicated that such groups know no limits in what they do and that they could act like Daesh terrorists if possible." Check it out. Our next video and tweet comes from Sayyid Mohammad Marandi. He wrote, "Apparently this is Birmingham City in the UK. Iranians attempting to vote are being attacked by Western-funded MEK terrorists as well as monarchists. Understandably, UK police are nowhere to be found. This is the exact definition of Western-style democracy." Check it out. Many social media users have praised the Iranian participation in the polls as a show of democracy and the country's resistance in the face of global arrogance. They believe that Iran could be a role model for the free world. Our final batch of tweets starts with one from Daniel Ezzati. He wrote, "Iran is the true leader of the free world. Resistance of the Iranian nation, a thorn in the side of global arrogance." On to the next one by Tata. They wrote, "What Iran did is just historical, resisting imperialism and terror. Now, I'm in such a hurry to see you guys becoming one of the most industrial countries. It's happening so fast." And on to the final comment of the day by Mehdad Torabi. He wrote, "From economic terrorism to actual terror campaigns, the fact that the most extremist U.S. has failed to obstruct the revolution is proof of the power of having faith in leadership and the path we have chosen. You should be proud of yourself." And of course, the Iranians are proud of themselves for standing. All right, that's going to be it for me in this edition of Hashtag Trending. It's time to get back to the studio now. Until the next edition, take care and bye-bye.
The U.S. continues to refrain from removing anti-Iran sanctions and returning to the 2015 nuclear deal, despite several rounds of talks to revive the accord. Sources said that Washington refuses to fully remove sanctions, including those targeting Iran's oil, banking, and transportation, without the need for periodic waivers. They say the U.S. also refrains from removing the sanctions at once and insists on a step-by-step manner. Sources say that U.S. President Joe Biden's administration has refused to remove Iran's arms embargo terminated under the 2015 nuclear deal, or the JCPOA, but reimposed by his predecessor Donald Trump. Iran and the other signatories to the nuclear deal have held six rounds of talks to salvage the accord. Qatar received Saudi Arabia's new ambassador to Doha, as the two Persian Gulf countries are mending the relations following a three-year feud. Prince Mansour bin Khalid bin Farhan Al Saud submitted a copy of his credentials to the Qatari foreign minister in the capital, Doha. That's according to the Qatari Ministry of Foreign Affairs. January of this year, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, and the United Arab Emirates reestablished their diplomatic ties with Qatar. The trio severed ties with Doha in June 2017, partly due to Qatar's relations with Iran. They also accused Qatar of supporting terrorism and destabilizing the region, claims that Doha rejected as baseless. Okay, we're going to talk about Iran's president-elect, Sayyid Ebrahim Raisi, in his first press conference and some of the comments that he made and stances that he revealed. Sayyid Mohammad Marandi is a political analyst and university professor who joins us. Welcome. The first press conference was quite telling in terms of at least it seemed that way. Your opinion matters here. The different stances that Raisi has, for example, regarding the U.S. What was your take on that?
Well, one issue that was important, I think, for the Western audience is that he has no plans to push Iran out of the new deal. His expectations are the same expectations as the leader and the Supreme National Security Council and the Iranian people, and that is for the American side and the Europeans to fully implement their side of the bargain. If they don't, there's no deal. If they do, then the Iranians will commit themselves to the deal. So I think in that regard, Iran's policy is to remain the same. But I also think that he will be looking for new avenues to pursue, to go down. With regards to foreign policy, he will be looking to find new partners, new allies, new friends in East Asia, in the Global South, Central Asia, Russia, China. I think that that is going to be where he will be looking with more interest rather than towards the United States and Europeans. So if the United States and the Europeans know what's good for them, they'll try to make a move in the right direction so that he does not lose interest.
Okay, given what you have said, do you think that the Europeans, and in particular the U.S., do have that impression from Iran's new president-elect at this point, that pretty much is portraying this image where if you're on board, you're going to come back to the deal, great. If not, we're moving on, as you said, in the directions that you just mentioned.
Well, they should, because they are getting nowhere as things stand. And Iran's allies across the region are growing stronger. Iran's nuclear program is expanding at a very rapid pace. And we now have someone who will be the president who shows no interest in meeting with Biden. And that, I think, sends a strong signal. The Iranians are quite willing to implement the nuclear deal, as I said earlier. But the Iranians are not going to wait for the Americans. We're not going to wait forever. And as you pointed out, I think Iran is going to move on. And if the Europeans do not have the sense to change their behavior towards Iran and they want their doors closed, then Iran will move towards establishing greater ties with those countries whose doors are open.
Okay, thank you very much for that. We appreciate it. Said Mohammed Marandi, political analyst and university professor there. Many thanks. Turkey's constitutional court has ordered the country's main pro-Kurdish party to go on trial over alleged links to Kurdish militants. The leader of the People's Democratic Party, the HDP, has condemned the court's move as disastrous. The group is accused of being a political front for the outlawed Kurdistan Workers' Party, the PKK. Earlier this month, prosecutors filed a new indictment in a bid to dissolve the parliament's third-largest party. The HDP has repeatedly denied formal links to the PKK, which is listed as a terrorist group by Ankara. In France, President Emmanuel Macron's centrist party has failed to make ground in the first round of regional elections, marred by a record low turnout. Early results show Macron's LREM performed poorly, with a national vote share of just over 10%. Far-right National Rally Party of Marine Le Pen also faltered, securing only 17% of the vote. This is while center-right parties did better than expected, with the main opposition party, Republicans, winning more than 27% of the vote. The election will determine new councils for 14 regions as well as 96 departments. The vote came on the heels of more than a year of coronavirus lockdowns and restrictions after being delayed for 3 months. Polling agencies have projected a high abstention rate of more than 68% for the first round. The second round is due on June 27th. Press TV's Paris correspondent Chris Dahon says the historic low turnout of France's regional elections is a response to President Emmanuel Macron's policies.
The main reason for the turnout is the judgment of the majority of the French people about the policy of the Macron government. They are not happy about the way he managed the health crisis, but also the way he managed the social crisis. So Macron has been focusing on security issues, on migrant issues, and apparently that did not work for the majority of the French people. This is a concrete sanction by the voters, especially by those who did not go to vote, sanction of the policy of Macron.
China has slammed the U.S.'s move to deliver coronavirus vaccines to Taiwan as interference in the country's internal affairs. China's foreign ministry spokesman, Zhao Lijian, urged Washington not to seek what he called political manipulation in the name of vaccine assistance. That after the U.S. sent 2.5 million doses of Moderna vaccine to the self-ruled island on Sunday. The move comes amid simmering tensions between Washington and Beijing. China considers Taiwan as part of its territory and has repeatedly warned the U.S. against any interference in the affairs of the island. In Sweden, the government of Prime Minister Stefan Löfven has collapsed as Parliament voted in favor of a no-confidence motion against him. Löfven becomes the first Swedish premier to lose a vote of this kind, with a majority of 181 lawmakers voting against them. He has a week now to either resign or trigger a snap election. Caretaker government will be in place until a general election due to be held next year. The vote was called last week by left party over proposed reforms. The premier was given a 48-hour ultimatum to either drop or change plans for the abolition of rent controls on newly built property. The left party withdrew its support, and the motion was put in place after Loughran did not heed the call. The Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan's party has won snap parliamentary elections called to defuse the political crisis over last year's war with Azerbaijan. According to the Electoral Commission, Pashinyan's Civil Contract Party won nearly 54% of the votes. The alliance led by his rival and former President Robert Kocharyan came second with 21%. Hours earlier, Pashinyan claimed victory based on early results, but Kocharyan's alliance swiftly contested the vote, alleging election fraud. The winning party or bloc needs at least 50% of parliament seats, plus one, in order to form a government. Armenia engulfed in the political crisis after it lost a bloody six-week war with Azerbaijan over the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. Opposition groups then accused Pashinyan of signaling or signing a humiliating peace agreement with Baku. A group of United Nations human rights experts say that they have called on the Vatican to take all necessary measures to stop violence and sexual abuse against children in Catholic institutions. The experts who report their findings to the UN urge the Roman Catholic Church to ensure the offenders are held to account and that the victims are compensated. They also urge the Vatican to take steps to prevent such crimes from occurring. In the past years, the Catholic Church has been rocked by a series of scandals, including allegations of covering up the sexual abuse of children by priests in Chile, the U.S., Germany, and a number of other countries. Since his appointments in 2013 as head of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis has defrocked a number of cardinals and bishops convicted of child sexual abuse. The Israeli army has targeted the Gaza Strip's infrastructure, including its main water treatment station. This contaminated Gaza's water resources with untreated sewage, putting at risk the health of nearly 2 million Palestinians in the impoverished enclave. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The limelight. Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson could ease the tension in Ireland and remove the need for checks on 80% of the goods crossing into Northern Ireland by accepting European Union food safety and sanitary standards. We're prepared for you an article written by Nick Cohen under the heading Brexit Purities Breaking Up the Union. Just ask the people of Belfast. The article has been published by The Guardian. Please stay with us for more of Nick Cohen's article. is the plague that will still be infecting Britain when COVID has gone. It spreads unnoticed because neither government nor opposition shows the smallest interest in finding a vaccine. The public doesn't blame them because it is sick of hearing about the sickness. I understand why. I'm sick of writing about it. But given that the Labour Party won't hold our leaders to account, it remains a matter of democratic propriety to remind voters that the Brexit movement lied to them. The crisis Brexit brought to Northern Ireland passes most people by as well. But the possible breakup of your country should not be a small matter, nor should the danger that it might bring violence with it. Before the 2016 referendum, Arlene Foster said it was disgraceful of Tony Blair and John Major to warn Brexit could jeopardise the unity of the United Kingdom. Arlene Foster was then First Minister of Northern Ireland and leader of the Democratic Unionist Party, which enjoyed hegemonic control of the Ulster Unionist vote. In the space of a little over a month this spring, the Democratic Unionist Party deposed her, then deposed her successor, Edwin Poots, and is now looking for a new leader and a coherent strategy as the consequences of Brexit destroy the party and the unionist cause. In 2016, Kate Hooey, a nominally Labour and de facto ultra-Ulster unionist politician, was bustling around the television studios to announce that John Major and Tony Blair's warning of national disintegration showed their economic illiteracy. Recently, she was reduced to trying to explain to angry loyalists in a market town of New Tonnards in County Down how the hard Brexit she had championed had partitioned the United Kingdom and put a border in the Irish Sea. She said, "I refuse to blame Boris Johnson, even though anyone not lost in self-delusion could see that Boris Johnson had sold out Northern Ireland to appease the English right in UKIP and on his own backbenchers. As I have said before, it's not the liars you need to worry about, it's the people who want to be lied to. Their number includes not just a large proportion of Conservative voters, but the supposed hard men and women of Ulster unionism." For all their flag-waving, they don't understand that the Conservative Party is a unionist party in name only. English Tories are fine with the United Kingdom as long as Scotland, Wales and Northern Ireland let them have their way. Whenever there's a choice between the need to keep the United Kingdom united and the imperatives of Brexiter posturing, the posturing always wins. Conservatives will not make the smallest concession to hold the country together. One Belfast politician told me, in 50 years' time, students will be writing essays on what on earth unionists were thinking when they went along with Brexit. There isn't a rational answer now and won't be in the 2070s. Brexit has made a united Ireland possible, maybe even inevitable. It has pushed young and bright voters from the Protestant tradition away from the DUP towards the more moderate Ulster Unionist Party, the centrist Alliance Party, and, in a few cases, even the nationalist SDLP. Boris Johnson could ease the tension in Ireland and remove the need for checks on 80% of the goods crossing into Northern Ireland by accepting European Union food safety and sanitary standards. The Irish government reported that Joe Biden had told Boris Johnson at the G7 summit that a temporary agreement on food standards would pose no barrier to a UK-US trade deal. Boris Johnson won't do it because an agreement with the European Union would dilute the doctrinal purity of Brexit. conservatives once accused the left of being in thrall of the utopian fantasies of continental philosophers. Now, sorority has become for Tories what Marxist-Leninism was for communists, a perfect theoretical idea that cannot be questioned, whatever the suffering or cost. Even now, as unionism disintegrates in the 100th anniversary year of the creation of Northern Irish statelet, Ulster unionists join the Conservatives in refusing to accept compromise. The Democratic Unionist Party, DUP, says it hates the border in the Irish Sea, but it is not demanding that Boris Johnson accepts EU standards to mitigate its worst consequences. Compromise on the border has become like compromise on the use of the Irish language in Northern Ireland, which did for the career of Poots, who, after his 21 days as leader of the DUP, would be lucky to be the answer to a pub quiz question in 50 years' time. The Democratic Unionist Party, DUP, wants the border's complete destruction or nothing, and as so often in the history of Ulster unionism, will likely end up with nothing. Alternatively, Boris Johnson might tell the people of Northern Ireland the truth that they are in a special position. His hard Brexit left them in the European Union's single market. They can say to any multinational company that, uniquely in Europe, an investment in Northern Ireland offers unconstrained access to both the British and the European Union markets. Boris Johnson cannot tell the truth, and not just because a history of charlatanry renders him incapable of speaking plainly. To please his base, he needs to pick a fight with the old enemy of the European Union, and to boom out threats to tear up agreements he signed and break promises he made. What else can he do? If he sold the advantages of staying in the single market to one part of the United Kingdom, the rest of the United Kingdom might wonder why he had gone to such lengths to take them out of it. The consequences are still coming. However bored the wider public is with the unfolding of Brexit and the fate of Northern Ireland. Recently, figures arrived showing British food and drink exports to the European Union fell by £2 billion in the first 3 months of 2021, and yet more businesses reported that they could not operate at full capacity because European Union workers had vanished. Meanwhile, the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, the OECD, warned that the United Kingdom could suffer more economic damage than other G7 industrialized nations because the impact of leaving the European Union heightens the disruption brought by the pandemic. Stupidity marches doggedly on, whether we ignore it or not, weakening individuals' capacity to rebuild their lives and threatening the integrity of the country the right professes to love and is doing so much to destroy.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about a very important topic in Nahj al-Balagha, which is regarding the Charter of Islamic Governance. Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha has given some very important directions, some very important tenets that can be collected and they can be understood and they can be gathered from the various sermons that he has read and which he has given in various occasions. And from those we can try and understand what an Islamic government can be and what it has to be. According to Imam Ali alayhi salam, as we said in the previous session, there are certain divine norms, there are certain divine laws that govern the societies, and these are laws just like the laws of nature, and that they affect the total society, the growth, the progress, the degradation, the progress and the regress of the societies. All of these are governed by these laws, these divine norms that we call sunnatun ilahiyya. And in the previous session we mentioned that the society sometimes get progress, and the progress has a reason in societal senses, and also when they fall and when they stoop low, that's even is because of a reason. So Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us to stay away from those bad things and get hold of the good things that cause progress.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, according to Imam Ali alayhi salam, one of those factors that we need to contemplate upon and that caused the progress of various societies was the issue of unity and staying away from disunity and fragmentedness. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says, for example, in this particular sermon, which is, as I said, it's the sermon called Qasi'ah, the sermon number 188 in Nahj al-Balagha, he says, "Min al-ijtinab lil-furqati." When you want to see why communities progressed, why they became noble, why the doors of blessings were open for them, and the blessings were under their control, and why all these good things happened to them, you will notice one of the main factors was that they were united. And they stayed away from all factors, all issues that led to their disunity and their fragmentedness in performing their actions and in being a society. So, for example, here he says, "Min al-ijtinab lil-furqati wal-luzum lil-ulfati." That means Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling the people, "O Muslim Ummah, stay away from disunity. Stay away from anything that leads to this, to your fragmentedness. If, for instance, cursing and defaming and calling evil words or using bad words and bad mouthing some of the sanctities of the other sect is causing you to lose a united front, then you should avoid that. If, for instance, performing certain actions causes you to be divided, then avoid those actions. Of course, we don't mean that you leave your sect. If you, of course, everyone is a proof for the truth and veracity of their sect. No, you maintain your sect. But there are certain things that you can avoid to express. There might be many things in our hearts, but sometimes we decide not to express them because of certain political and social considerations. Here, especially Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us that make sure that you keep the society united, the Muslim Ummah united, by avoiding certain things that will cause them to be disunited. One of the main things that causes disunity, of course, are the egotistic desires and feelings, inshallah, that we'll discuss of shortly.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when we say that staying away from disunity, we don't mean that all of us become one sect or leave all our beliefs and, you know, form a mixture of beliefs that includes everyone. No. Every sect maintains their own beliefs, but they can decide not to express certain aspects of their belief so as to maintain a united front and not to harm the feelings of the other side. And another thing is the desires of people. Sometimes the desires and the egos of people cause them to be to want selfish things, to causes them to be driven by selfish motives. When they are driven by selfish motives, they ignore the selfless aim of the whole society. The society, when it is united, can in fact cause great change in the Ummah, can cause great change in the whole of the world. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say, وَاللُّزُومِ لِلْأُلْفَةِ. And by keeping and getting hold of togetherness and closeness and warmth between each other. Here the word uses ulfa. Ulfa means to be close to one another, to have feelings for one another, to be warm with one another. So Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that all of you Muslims, wherever you are, whether you are a Bangladeshi or you are a North American or you are someone in the Aboriginal lands or you are in Africa, wherever you are, if you are a Muslim, then you are one, then we love you. You are respectable for us. Of course, for human beings it's the same, but for Muslims, because of that high level, because of that belief that they have, that connection also is there. Anyways, inshallah, we will talk about this issue of being close together at greater depth in the session to come. Let's pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us avoid all those things that cause us to break our united front and be fragmented. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
أحمد و What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
White Americans who hold racist beliefs are significantly more likely to endorse aggressive military interventions over diplomacy or economic strategies in foreign countries at odds with the United States if the residents of those countries are perceived as non-white. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Vladimir Enrique Mendesia and David Ebner, authors. This article is published under the heading, Racial Bias Makes White Americans More Likely to Support Wars in Non-White Foreign Countries. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Effects of American racial bias and anti-Asian sentiment do not end at the nation's borders. The racial attitudes of white people also influence their support for American military intervention abroad, according to working paper on U.S. foreign policy and racism. White Americans who hold racist beliefs are significantly more likely to endorse aggressive military interventions over diplomacy or economic strategies in foreign countries at odds with the United States if the residents of those countries are perceived as non-white. This is particularly true when it comes to China. Researchers have long known that race and racism powerfully shape white Americans' views on domestic issues like social welfare and criminal justice. Scholars have given less attention to how the racial resentment harbored by white people influences their foreign policy views, in part because the typical voter care less about foreign policy than about domestic policies that affect their everyday lives. But when tensions between the U.S. and another country escalate, as they have lately with North Korea and China, popular interest in foreign policy rises. That can influence policy decisions. To analyze how racial attitudes affect support for U.S. military action abroad, 30 years of public opinion data have been collected by one of the country's longest-running national public opinion surveys, the American National Election Study. The analysis focused on answers by white Americans from 1986 to 2016. Specifically, the examination was done and the responses to the racial resentment scale. Social scientists use this meticulously tested set of questions to assess anti-black prejudice in the post-civil rights era. In the recent decades, white Americans have become less willing to express explicitly racist views, such as opposing interracial marriage or supporting segregation. But they may still harbor bigoted perceptions doubting black Americans' work ethic or commitment to self-reliance, for example. The racial resentment scale is designed to capture this kind of discriminatory anti-black views. Social scientists have repeatedly demonstrated that white people who hold such views are also likely to hold negative views of other non-white U.S. populations, including Latinos, immigrants, Muslim Americans, and Asian Americans. based on responses to the racial resentment scale in the most recent American national election studies administered in 2012 and 2016 to about 3,000 non-Hispanic white respondents each, it was found that racist attitudes are correlated with and meaningfully influence white Americans' support for U.S. military interventions in other countries. For example, people with racist attitudes favored more aggressive action against China or North Korea. 35% would support bombing nuclear development sites in different countries, compared with 15% of whites with less racist attitudes and 31% of white Americans overall. White Americans with racist views also favor military engagement against Muslim populations. Because a number of factors influence people's foreign policy opinions, including educational status, income, gender, ideology, military service, and partisan affiliation, it was adjusted for these in the study. It was also controlled for respondents' reported attention to political news, their level of white ethnocentrism, and their authoritarian learnings. It was found that racial resentment has a significant effect above and beyond these other variables. Racial resentment seemed specifically influential in white American views of China, which has become an economic and political competitor to the U.S. over the last decade. In 2012, of the 3,196 white Americans surveyed in the American National Election Study, 20% believed that China posed a major military threat to the U.S. 53% saw China as a minor threat, and 19% did not see China as a threat. Racially resentful whites were 36 percentage points more likely to see China as a major threat than other white respondents, according to the analysis. In 2016, 3,505 white Americans answered the same survey questions about China. 45% saw China as a major threat to the U.S., and 43% saw it as a major minor threat. Only 11% of whites believed that China presented no threat to the U.S. Again, racial attitudes strongly shape these perceptions. The analysis found that whites with racist attitudes were 20 percentage points more likely to consider China a major threat in 2016 than other whites. While at first glance, this might suggest that racial attitudes were less of a factor in 2016 than 2012, the lower percentage reflects the fact that a much higher percentage of Americans viewed China as a threat in 2016 and 2012. This trend continued during the presidency of Donald Trump, who portrayed China as a great adversary, calling it a threat to the world. Today, 22% of all Americans see China as the greatest enemy of the U.S., according to a 2020 Gallup poll. Americans' growing perception of China as a threat comes as both countries compete for control over the South China Sea. China and the U.S. routinely deploy weapons and engage in military planning and exercises in South China Sea. U.S. President Joe Biden frames tensions between the two countries as a competition between democracy and autocracy. He described relations with China as one of the top priorities of his administration. Many analysts, including high-ranking U.S. military personnel, view the risks of violent conflict between the U.S. and China as relatively low. But all that saber-rattling in the South China Sea and years of heated presidential rhetoric under Trump have domestic implications. Studies suggest that when politicians describe the relationship between the U.S. and China as a great power competition, it stokes anti-Asian beliefs among white Americans. These anti-Asian beliefs, in turn, make white Americans more likely to see China as a major threat. According to their research, one potentially worthy going to war over. This document is a vicious cycle of racial animosity with potentially global consequences. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM. 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. There are many traditions that show that there is a conflict between certain things or ideals or attributes, that one thing leads to the defect of something else. The word in Arabic is known as afa or afat. It's very difficult to translate into English, but basically it is that thing that brings down or negates or nullifies or makes void that thing which is in contrast to it. So it contrasts the opposing side to it. And there are many traditions that mention these type of things. So in this tradition that we would like to mention today to our dear listeners is from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and speaks about this afa or this bane of religion. That when a person wants to follow a religious life, he wants to stay on the straight path, he wants to obey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is one of those things that causes him to deviate? It takes him away from that particular straight path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and causes him and his religion to fall. According to this tradition, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that the bane of religion is desire, hawa, these low self baseless desires that we as human beings have. And these are many. For example, we have desire for wealth. We have desire to be rich. We have the desire for position. We have desire for power. We have desire for, our needs, our physical as well as, intimate needs. And so on and so forth. It has these things. Why? Because religion guides these things. It, puts it into its proper place. For example, when it comes to wealth, religion tells you have to pay zakat, you have to pay khums. There's a person who desires wealth will say that, why do I have to give my money? Position is the same. If a person desires position, there is a way and a proper way to do it, and there's a proper way to stay there, and there's a proper way to rule or govern or to kind of direct those who are under you. Religion guides all of this. He puts it in its proper place. When a person has no religion and all he has is these desires, or even if he believes in a religion, but his desires are stronger and kind of becomes overpowering over his religion, everything falls away. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us on the straight and narrow, inshaAllah, and to make us of those who set our desires on the path that religion has corrected or has structured for us. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.